being terrified by the sight, by the angels, and they realized that this being terrified was real, a real experience for them. It was so real that they obey the implied instruction from heaven, from God, to them via the angel. The implied instruction, let me just turn to that. From these readings we've been having earlier. The implied instruction here: today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The implication there is that they're going to obey and go and find these things out. And in fact they do. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now they believed it was the Lord who was speaking to them, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. They see the child, and then now, amazingly, they spread the word in verse 17 of this passage. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They're not passive-faced door knockers, are they? They echo perhaps more the words of Garth Hewitt. Do you remember him? Some of you may remember him from the 80s. He used to sing with Cliff Richard, etc. If you're a Christian and you're used to Christian things, you may remember him. Garth Hewitt, he wrote a carol, and one line there might have been the experience of these shepherds. "He grants his fire within me and says, let it shine for all to see." And these shepherds, they had a fire within them now. As I say, they weren't a stony-faced door knockers, were they? No, they have this fire within them. And they convey to those who they speak to this amazement concerning this child. They were amazed, we read. The people who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. They were amazed at this particular event concerning this child. Each shepherd would say, "The word from heaven has worked out. It really did come true. It's just as they say, it's just as we have been told." Now, that's the experience we've had. Just as we have been told to the letter. Such is the truth and integrity of the word of God. God's word comes and it's true to the letter. Just as we had been told, so we have seen. Oh, the routine of their lives would return to them. But the fire in these shepherds, I believe the fire in these shepherds will continue to burn on. You see, these men had been transformed by their experience. And from now on, they're doing something that hitherto they've not done. Or not to the extent that they are now, in any way, shape or form. What are they doing now? Well, they're glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. They've been transformed. They're glorifying and praising God. And this work of God has never stopped. Not through all the generations. It still happens today. God transforms people. And we still do the same thing today, don't we? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you understand these things in any measure, you worship him as these shepherds did. You glorify and praise God in this way for what he's said and done. And that is the experience of many this evening, for what he has said and what he's done in our lives. And the value of this coming, this first coming, the value of this first coming will always continue. Why? Well, because eternity is in it. We read earlier about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the days from the days of old. Actually, it's from the days of eternity. From the days of eternity. And eternity is in this coming of this child in Bethlehem. So the shepherds understood that something special was going on. But then later on, and probably some months later, not the same evening, but some months later when they were living in a house in Bethlehem and Joseph was carrying on his trade in Bethlehem as a carpenter before the persecution of Herod, maybe just a few weeks or months afterwards, the wise men turn up. And the wise men also understood that something special was going on. And they have another out-of-this-world experience. They see a star, don't they, in the east, which is where they came from, probably from Persia, probably from Iran, as we know it today. And maybe they knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. from the Jewish previously exiled community that still lived there in Iran and still live there today, though much diminished. I'm told that in 1945 there were 150,000 Jewish people still living in Iran, mostly from the families of the exile 600 or 700 years BC, but many of them stayed there in that part of the world and lived and practiced their faith and their understanding of Scripture. So in 1945, 150,000 Jewish people still living in Iran, but today, sadly, just 12,000. But some perhaps are still with their heritage going back to that time of exile, all those years before Christ came. And these wise men, maybe they interacted with the Jewish community there, and they see this star, and they just know that the King of the Jews is born. They just know this. And they know it to such an extent, they're so convinced of the truth of this, that they pack their bags and head off west. They see this star in the east. We're not told that the star led them to Jerusalem, because the star wouldn't have led them to Jerusalem, as we discover later. It led them to Bethlehem, but they go to Israel, and they go to the place where they expect the King of the Jews to be born. They go to the palace. They go to Herod's place, don't they? They travel over moor and mountain to get there, and they confront Herod and say, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Herod says, "Well, I'm King of the Jews." And he's disturbed that they're talking of this child to be king. Oh, the Bible teachers knew of this king to come. The Bible teachers knew Messiah would be born from the line of David, the shepherd king, the great and glorious king of Israel, 1,000 years before Christ was born. They knew that there would be great David's greater son who would come. And they knew that he'd be born in Bethlehem. They highlight to Herod, it's Bethlehem that the Messiah is to be born. It's Bethlehem, David's town, the king's town, from where the Christ is to be born. And so they explain this to Herod. Herod speaks to the wise men, and they head south. And the star that they had seen in the east now again goes before them until it rests over the place where he lay. It led them to the house and stood over the house where he lay, or where he was living. And they enter the house and they come across the child, Jesus, and they bow down and worship him. How strange that is, to go into a house of someone you don't know and to bow down and worship. They know it's the end of their journey. They know that they found what they're looking for. And they present unto him gifts, significant gifts, gold for a king, frankincense and myrrh concerning his life and ministry as prophet, priest and king, and the sufferings that he would endure in the future. They had some understanding of that. They recognized the coming of the king. They recognized the coming of the King of Glory, the King of Kings. But hold on. This coming is only understood and acted upon by just a few people. The locals were amazed, that is, those in Jerusalem and those around the shepherds at that time, before that. The locals are amazed, aren't they? Those who live in Israel are amazed, yet they seem to take no action. The shepherds and the wise men, they take action, but the general community does not do that, in God's purposes, might I say. But it's interesting, isn't it, that they don't take action. The Bible teachers, they claim God's claiming, they're claiming God's wisdom. They're claiming to have God's wisdom. But they're unwilling to pursue what would seem to be a jolly good lead if you were a detective, wouldn't it? That here's someone saying Messiah has been born, and you go and say, well, he's born in Bethlehem, and the wise men say, thank you very much, we're off, but you don't go. You see, the Bible teachers, they claim God's wisdom, but they don't pursue this good lead. And Herod, he sees this potential leadership fight and he wants to be rid of the threatening child, but he doesn't actually go himself either. And we can see with the wise men and the shepherds and Herod and the Bible teachers there in Jerusalem, we can see really there are only two reactions. And with the people around there in Bethlehem, the other people there in Bethlehem, there's really only two reactions. One is positive and one is negative. And what's the key positive factor here? Well, it's revelation. It's the penny dropping, isn't it? It's an understanding that comes. It's revelation. You see, all the players in this story, they react to the message received that a baby is born. But the shepherds and the wise men, they react to a message received and understood. You see, and that's revelation, to understand the message. They understood this revelation. The revelation to them was this, both the shepherds and the wise men, the King of Glory has come. The coming of the King of Glory, we saw it up there. The King of Glory has come. Now, if this was the complete story, what I've said so far, if this was the complete story, I guess you and me could be forgiven for leaving a Christmas tale, this Christmas tale, in the realm of myth. We might be forgiven for leaving it in the realm of that of King Arthur, akin to King Arthur, or akin to Robin Hood, or something like that. Perhaps an element of truth there somewhere deep down, but not really very much. Let's leave it in the area of myth. If it were myth like Robin Hood, then surely we could, it would be okay, surely, to let the layers of sentimental colours, these various layers of paint, if you like, on a door, these layers of sentimental colours build up on the old wood door. Perhaps the thicker coats there of St. Nicholas and a few things you might think sound roughly connected. And then the water-based paint of the Winter Wonderland and Jingle Bells. And you could let the layers of paint build up there on this old wooden door. If it was a myth, then it seems reasonable enough to keep painting on more glitz. Every year we celebrate Christmas, so just keep adding to the glitz and the layers upon the old myth. But what if the door underneath has very rich tones? What if there's a character to the wood beneath all these layers? What if there's a durability underneath all the layers that the paint will never have? There is a durability. There is a character. You see, if you burn off the paint from the Christmas story, as so often we experience it today, the Christmas message we see in the media, in the advertisements, a girl looking at the moon and seeing a man up in the moon, things like that. If we peel off all these layers of the crisp paint from the Christmas we see today, all those things, all those colours, well, actually, we find that the birth of Jesus Christ was not just this myth, was not just this isolated time of euphoria. For 30 years later, after this birth, the tax collectors, be it Matthew or Zacchaeus or others, the tax collectors experienced a revelation themselves about Jesus, Jesus the man. They didn't see the angels, but they had this revelation, this understanding as to who he was. There were fishermen who had the same experience, Andrew and Peter and James and John. And they said, "You are the Christ. You see, we see your life, the integrity of your life. We see what you do in your life. We see how you speak to those Bible teachers. And we understand that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And that religious fanatic Paul, he came to understand that, didn't he, himself, by revelation. And there was revelation for that underground terrorist, Simon the Zealot. He also understood these things concerning Jesus. And then there was the paralyzed man, who Jesus came to and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That you might know to the crowd, that you might know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. Get up and walk. You see, saying that he had the power to forgive sins because of who he was. He was showing who he was by this healing this paralyzed man. And then the sick woman, who the Lord Jesus Christ healed. And of course, hundreds more, thousands more probably. And then the Roman centurion, a man of status, who was a man of faith because he had this revelation, this understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And then the woman with multiple sex partners, as she believed. Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? And then her whole town, it says, may not be everyone in the town, but it says the whole town came to meet Jesus. He spent some time with them. And then their testimony was this. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. No, now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now that's revelation. That's moving Jesus well beyond the area of the Christmas myth or some idea of that, isn't it? This is revelation as to who this man really is. The coming of the King of Glory. And there's even revelation today, isn't there, that we understand by the grace of God who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is. That he is our only hope, that he is our Savior, that he still speaks today by his Holy Spirit. He is still drawing people to himself. There'll be many people around the world today who come to put their faith and their trust and their lives into the hands of the mighty Christ from time eternal to time eternal, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the ever-living one. And so there's revelation today, there's understanding today, you see, that the King of Glory really has come. He's not come down from a space station 200 miles up. No, he's come from heaven. He's materialized, if you like. He's come from heaven itself. He's shown us the love of God. Why should the creator of this universe, why should he love us? Well, there's a massive mystery there, except we can say this, that in the beginning, when God created the world, he created mankind in his image. Male and female, he created them. And he has a love for human beings. He breathed into Adam, he became a living soul, an eternal soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's shown us the love of God, that God does have for men and women and children. And God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that to us whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he does show us the love of God. He's always giving it throughout the Gospels, isn't he? He's always giving of himself. He's always straightening us out. He's always wanting us to know God, not just in our heads, but truly in our hearts, by revelation, not by indoctrination. And his message was good news. His message was, turn and follow me, the eternal Son of God. Turn and follow me. And what a privilege it is to follow him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, or privilege to hear those words, that we might turn and follow him. And Jesus then opened up a way for us to know God. It meant dealing with what keeps us from God. And what keeps us from God, as we were thinking about this morning, is our sinful hearts, our waywardness, our lawlessness. We take the law into our own hands in terms of our lives, what we do, what we say, what we think, where we go. We take the law into our own hands and we change things from how God would have them. And God says that's sin, doesn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ had to deal with what keeps us from God, our sinful hearts. I mentioned him this morning, but Gavin Beers, lives in Ayr in Scotland, was once an atheist. He's now a pastor in Scotland, but he was once an atheist until he was 20 years old. And when it was explained to him, actually, he was a sinner. He said his reaction was anger, shouting, fist, how dare you call me a sinner? No, do you know what he said? When he discovered that the scriptures, God says that he's a sinner who needs saving, it was relief. Relief. You see, the gospel, God explained to him through the scriptures, why he kept tripping himself up, why he kept making the mistakes he was making, why he kept thinking those wrong thoughts. The fact that he was a sinner explained that. That he was going his own way, he was apart from God, he needed to be reconciled to God. And can I ask you this evening, is it relief to know you're a sinner? You might say, well, I don't like that, but is it relief to know you're a sinner? And is it even a far greater relief to know that you have a Saviour? He's not a myth, he's a reality. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, underneath it all, underneath all the layers, he is the door that you need. If you peel away the layers, we find not the decorated tree, such as the tree behind me. That's not the real tree of Christmas. No, the real tree of Christmas, can we see it? Or is that not possible? Yes, there we are. The real tree of Christmas, well, it's the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man who had been born as a baby to die on a cross. Yes, the Lord of glory. Yes, his life was full of total integrity. Yes, he never sinned. But he came to be a saviour. You'll call him Jesus because he will save you from your sins. And he lived that righteous life, didn't he? That he might give the benefit of that righteous life to us and take our sin and our sorrow and carry our sins, the punishment for our sins, on the cross. Peter the Apostle, he understood this. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, in dying on the tree, in being crucified at the age of 33, that he bore our sins on that tree. He carried our sins. He was punished for our sins. And that was a revelation to him, to understand that Christ was his Saviour in this way. That Christ reconciled Peter to God in this way, by taking his sin. And by suffering for his sin, he opened the door for Peter, for a relationship with God. Have you had that revelation yourself? Have you had that revelation? Do you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope? But he is your hope. And he will give you a secure future at peace with God. You see, he died the righteous for the unrighteous. That's me, and that's you too. He died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God, to reconcile us with God, who we've offended by our sin. And God has so loved us, he sent his Son to be our Saviour. Such is the love of God. I wonder whether you've seen the cross as your reason to rejoice at Christmas. The King of glory has come to take you there to glory. And he does that by his death and resurrection. And so in his death and in his resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up, as the apostle says, a new and living way for us to come to God, to enjoy fellowship with God, friendship with God. The door is opened. But you'll only see the door, and you'll only enter through the door when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. I wonder whether you see your need of doing that this Christmas. I pray that you would, and that you would trust in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and you will be saved. Do you remember that old man in the temple just after Jesus had been born? He was taken to the temple to do that which the law required of the parents of a child in the Jewish situation. And Simeon walked in those temple courts, and he took hold of the baby Jesus, and he said in a prayer to God, he said, my eyes have seen your salvation. That was a revelation, that he saw God's salvation provided for him in the baby of Bethlehem, who became the Christ of the cross. A tremendous revelation. My eyes have seen your salvation. And then Simeon went on to say this, now let your servant depart in peace. You see, he could depart in peace because he knew he was saved from his sins and ready to meet his Maker and his Saviour. My eyes have seen your salvation. I wonder, have you had such a revelation tonight? Well, Christmas is about the coming of the King of Glory for you. If you know that, then you can be like the shepherds and the wise men and go back home tonight glorifying and praising God. That life of joy and worship is what you and what I have been made for. And so I'd say this Christmas time, don't miss it. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord,